People of God, let's turn in God's word to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I know many of you could follow that in your mind and heart, as it is a favorite psalm that many of us have memorized. I hope all of you, and you teach that to your children as well. People of God, hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed by the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. People of God, yesterday at a funeral service, this was the theme as well. And the passage read there, and the passage that I read in the introduction last week, Sunday morning, was also connected to John chapter 10, John 10, beginning with verse 11. Because we know that the Lord is our shepherd, but we also know that God has most clearly revealed his shepherding of his sheep in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that Christ accomplished. And so it is Jesus Christ who declares, "I am the good shepherd." Shortly after, he declared that there is only one who is good, and that is God. He declares, "I am the good shepherd," which is one of those seven I am declarations from the Word of God that declares that Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. And it is Jesus Christ who is then the fullness of the revelation of the shepherding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to his people. And it is Jesus who then declares, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." I am the good shepherd, the shepherd of your soul. The shepherd who is a savior, a redeemer, a rescuer. A shepherd who did not take his life, but gave his life only to take it up again in resurrection glory. A shepherd who gave his life, a good shepherd. You children know what another word for shepherd is? You use it all the time. You use it all the time. You use it when you talk to me. You say, Pastor Freswick. Do you know that the word pastor is another word for shepherd? Shepherd Freswick. Shepherd. Right? Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. God has appointed what we call under shepherds, pastors, elders, and I will include deacons. Pastors, elders, and deacons, under shepherds, each having a particular task in the shepherding of God's people. But they're under shepherds. But none of us are truly good shepherds. And certainly none of us are perfect shepherds in the way that Jesus declared himself good. Because when Jesus declared himself good, he declared himself good and perfect. He is the perfect shepherd. He is the perfect pastor. As the pastor who brought the word yesterday so clearly proclaimed. Christ alone is the perfect pastor. I am not. And shortcomings and failings have been seen by many in the past 20 years that I have been here. And the Walker Church certainly is experiencing the imperfection and sin of their pastor. The one who was their pastor. And so, people of God, you ought not to say, my help is in the name of Pastor Freswick. Though God has called us to be faithful, and we ought to be. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the testimony of the child of God, a testimony that's rooted and grounded in the absolute promises of God. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. In John chapter 10, the word for sheep is clearly plural. He is talking about the flock. He is talking about all the sheep. And then he has sheep of another fold. And in that, there is a reference to the fact that he is the one who will shepherd both Jew and Gentile. He will be the shepherd of his people from the whole New Testament era of the Church of Jesus Christ until his second coming. Jesus Christ is that shepherd of his flock, his ultimately one flock. In one pen, all together, God's people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. But the testimony of the sheep is the Lord is my shepherd. David, a shepherd king, has to declare that. David is not a shepherd to himself. He declares, the Lord is my shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. And so each one here today, the question comes to you, can you say that this one who says, my sheep will hear my voice, that declaration of the great shepherd, have you heard his voice and have you responded? And then do you say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have heard his voice. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd of sheep. When you think of sheep, you think of weak, vulnerable, incapable creatures. Sheep are not known for their strength and vigor, especially domesticated sheep. Mountain sheep may be a little different, but the sheep that are domesticated, that are the sheep we raise on sheep farms, they are not strong animals. They cannot withstand the wolf. They cannot withstand the heat of the summer. They cannot withstand the circumstances in which they are. They need help. Absolutely, they need help. And here is David declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd," a rich king, a confident king, a blessed king. "I shall not want." David is not tying the fact that he doesn't have wants, that he will have no wants. He's not tying that want, that reality. And when he says want here, it's not like, "Well, I want $1 million, or I want a new car, or I want this, or I want that." We're talking about the needs for life. That which is necessary for life and godliness. That is what David is saying. One might, if from a worldly perspective, declare that David had no wants. He had power. He had prestige. He was honored by all around him. But David was a sinner. And David, just like any other person on the face of the earth, could not exist, could not live without knowing that it is only the shepherd that can ultimately fulfill all of his wants. "I shall not want if and only if I am looking to the shepherd every moment and every day. It is in there that my wants are fulfilled." And ultimately know that the wants that are ours, the necessities of life, that people of God, that is ultimately fulfilled in eternal rest, in eternal fullness, in eternal blessing. But David fleshes that out when he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." This is the shepherd king who provides. He provides pasture and water. He provides what we need in these daily living and activity. He's making us and leading us and guiding us into green pastures, to still waters, to food and drink. And David here is reflecting not so much on the necessities of life physically, but on the absolute necessities that we need for living before our God. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need Christ and His truth ministering to our hearts. We need a Father that we can call upon as Abba. And God leads us and He guides us. You would think with such a confession, no one would ever sin. With such a confidence in God, that David would have never sinned. But we know that that's not true. David sinned. David committed adultery. David went his own way. David murdered Uriah. David's family was in disarray. David failed to take and to seriously address the serious sins within his own family, which then had repercussions over and over again, even to the very end of his life. David became a weak, frail old man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read these words: "No temptation is to overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God leads you. He guides you. He provides a way of escape. And there are times when we say, "My way is better than your way. My way of escape is better than God's way of escape. I'm going to go my own way of escape." and people of God, that is never the good way. The way of escape that God has given, the way of escape that he gave to Corey Dykstra, was not the way he chose. He provides you and he provides me a way of escape that will find rest in Christ. The restoration of our souls. And so God provides a way of escape, even to those who are trapped as true believers in sin. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a way of escape. Even in some of the darkest moments of our life, there's a way of escape. There are those who are spiritual who would seek to restore. But if your path is to isolate yourself and to go your own way and not to even seek out those who would restore, then the spiral just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But there is a way of escape, even when one is trapped in sin. Christ will lead and guide. He restores the soul. And there is this declaration. And in this declaration in Psalm 23, there is an acknowledgement. He restores my soul. And David certainly knew the restoring power and work of God's forgiving grace in his life or his soul, the depths of his being, his physical response to that. Every aspect of David, his emotions, his mind, his thoughts, his physical well-being, the essence of his being needed to be restored and was restored by God. And David says he restores my soul because our souls need to be restored every day. It's a present tense testimony. Because it's a present tense need. We all need our souls restored daily. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And we know that our great shepherd of the sheep leads. You know that in the ancient world, in the Middle East, a shepherd walks ahead of the sheep, and the sheep follow him. That's not how I shepherded sheep when I was in high school and working on a sheep farm. You kind of tried to drive them. Those sheep didn't follow me. I think a couple of little lambs did once, but the sheep did not follow me. But in the Middle East, it would be normal for sheep to follow the shepherd. And the shepherd is walking, and he is leading. And Jesus Christ is the one who has followed the path of righteousness perfectly. He is the perfect shepherd who goes down the perfect path, and we would follow him. Not only he has given us his righteousness, but he also leads us on the path of righteousness. He gives us his law as a path of righteousness. He leads us there. And he has also given his life to clothe us in righteousness. Now why, as the psalmist declares, why does this happen? Why is God working in the life of his people in such a way? And the declaration is, he leads me for his name's sake. All of this is for the glory of God. There are times we may not see how God's glory is going to be worked out in a particular situation, and that certainly can happen in numerous areas of life. But here we know with absolute certainty, just as we take hold of Romans 8, 28 and 29, that we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It is to his glory, not our glory. He saves lost sheep for his glory. He forgives sinners for his glory. He leads us for his glory. He feeds us for his glory. The glory of a grace, a glory of love, a glory of a sovereign God and sovereign power. A glory that God's people then would take up the chorus of bringing and offering glory to God, like the people of God are said to, are, as we see God's people will do for all of eternity, even at the beginning of that in Revelation chapter 7. Where we see that God's people, recognizing what God has done, break forth into glorious praise. They're at the end of the race, at the end of the age. Revelation chapter 7, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The glory belongs to our God, who promises to be with us in every difficult circumstance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our comfort is in that Jesus is our Lord. Our comfort is in that Jesus is our perfect pastor, our perfect shepherd, that one who leads and guides us. Though we walk through a valley of the shadow of death, every death has that sting. Every death. How can we fear no evil? How can you and I fear no evil at our death, or in the context of the death of a loved one, or a tragic and bitter death? How can we fear no evil? The psalmist declares, the heart of it, you are with me. Our God does not leave us or forsake us. He is there with his rod and his staff, with a rod that will conquer the enemy, who will beat the wolf down, and a staff that will take hold of that sheep and pull him to himself, even for all of eternity, even before our enemies. Even in such a situation, the last thing you do is have a banquet when you're going into battle in front of your enemies. That's the last thing you would do. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's the most unheard of thing that you can imagine. God prepares us a table, ultimately the table of his Son, in which we take, we remember, we believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete remission of all our sins. A table in which even Satan and all of his accusations will ultimately have no meaning in our life. God prepares a table in front of our enemies. The enemy of Satan, the enemy of our world, the enemy of our own sin, the enemy of death. He prepares a table before our enemies to the point where our cup runs over. We're anointed with oil. symbols and signs of abundance that is ours in Christ. Take hold, believe, repent, trust, be restored in Christ. His goodness and mercy will follow me. You get the picture that there are two sheepdogs. The shepherd is leading, but the sheep may be straying somewhat. So we've got two sheepdogs behind us, hounds, hounding us. The word "shall follow" is really a weak word. This word is used in Scripture where if you have conquered an enemy and you're pursuing that enemy, you're pursuing the enemy. It's not just "I'm going to follow behind," not a weak, wimpy following behind, but this is an absolute pursuit. Pursue, what I believe it would be a better translation. Pursue. Goodness and mercy pursue us. That's why I read from Romans 5 in the law, and the assurance of salvation following the law. If while we were enemies, if while we were still sinners, if while we were weak, if while we were still in every way opposed to God, He saved us by mercy and by grace. His mercy and grace will pursue His children into all eternity. That's the promise. We need His goodness. We need His mercy every day because we don't deserve it. But they are pursuing us. That mercy and grace is reflected so clearly. That absolute salvation and saving mercy and grace in the Heidelberg Catechism. In question and answer 60. Which tells us all that Christ has done for us and how we stand before God as His people. Mercy and grace pursuing us. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and have never kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, mercy, out of sheer grace, goodness and grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. We receive that gift with a believing heart. God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And so God looks at you and He looks at me and He looks at every child of God as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. When we enter into heaven, He looks at us as if we were as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. Because we enter with mercy and grace pursuing us into an eternal presence. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's why we want that foretaste of dwelling with God in the present in His house, in a place of worship. That's why we anticipate what Christ has promised in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And we know that's true. When we die, we also go into Christ's presence. And in eternity, we are in Christ's presence. Because the great shepherd returns in His glory, and the house of the Lord will be our eternal home, because we will be the dwelling place of God, and God will be with us and dwell with us. And so Revelation chapter 21 says it this way. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, write these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts." Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, that we might be nourished and refreshed by your word, that we might testify concerning our shepherd, that you are our shepherd, that Christ is our shepherd, that your Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And Father, that we may find our rest and peace in Christ. We thank you for your great love, mercy, and grace. We come before you as needy sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.